Please join me in the unison prayer for illumination. O God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today's lesson is from Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. It can be found on page 832 or 874 of your Bible in the pew. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you have sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, choir, and Heather and Nancy. Well, after 2 months, we now come to the end of our study of the book of Philippians, which a man named Paul wrote to his friends in the city of Philippi, his friends in a church that he and a couple other friends had founded a few years earlier. The church had started with the household of a woman named Lydia, who was probably well connected to some pretty wealthy people in town because of her job. Her job was to make purple dye, which was very, very expensive. Purple dye for clothing. Lydia was essentially a fashion designer to the rich and famous in a major city of the Roman Empire. So the Philippian church probably started out with some decent resources and social standing. On the passage that Nancy just read for us, we learned that in the earlier days of Paul's ministry, when he was still going around and starting churches, it was the church in Philippi who was his primary financial supporter. At some point in time, however, the Philippian Christians had become much less wealthy. In fact, in one of Paul's other letters, he talks about the fact that they had fallen on hard times, yet were still willing to give him support, to give him financial support, and give the church in Jerusalem, which is also very poor, some financial support. Here's what Paul says in his second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, that's Philippi. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So at some point, the Philippians had gone from being exclusive patrons of Paul's work to being very, very poor. Yet, they were still willing to give to him and to the church back in Jerusalem. Paul used them as an example to the Corinthians, and in today's passage, we see Paul having a more direct conversation with the Philippians about this. Now, if you could parse out what Nancy was just saying, Paul was trying to delicately tell the Philippians that he appreciated their money and he's glad that the Holy Spirit gave them a spirit of generosity, but he doesn't need the money. It's kind of awkward. It's one of a few different spots in Paul's letters where he's trying to wrestle with kind of a sensitive topic, and it gets a little bit awkward, but this is one of them. Thank you for the money. I'm really glad you gave it. You guys need to work on your own stuff with that. As eloquent as Paul was, it's one of the few times he can get a little bit awkward. But it's something that Paul had to say. He spent most of this letter encouraging the Philippians to have joy in the midst of difficulty. And giving can bring great joy. He spent a lot of the letter lifting himself up as an example of having joy through difficulty. After all, he was in prison at the time. He had no idea when he was going to get out of prison, if ever. But he had to mention the money at some point. Since he was about a 20-day journey away, he couldn't wait until November to talk about money like most preachers. He needed to cover it in this letter. But, like other preachers, he was probably afraid also that talking about money or any other sensitive topic might distract from his main points. After all, when sensitive topics come up, sometimes our heads just go in different directions. We start thinking about our own stuff and miss some of the message. So Paul was also very clever to put the core of his message in this little discussion that he puts at the end of the book of Philippians. So Paul's main points are these: have joy, practice joy, and get through difficulty by finding the joy that is in Christ. As I've said many times, Philippians is a letter of joy and encouragement. In chapter 1, Paul talked about having joy that even though he was in prison, he was still able to share the gospel with people in Rome. Did you notice at the very end, he said, those in Caesar's household send their greetings? Even people in the emperor's household had begun to believe. Now, what kind of statement is that to the Philippians who are impoverished, who are probably persecuted a little bit, oppressed by people from the Roman Empire? Even people in Caesar's household know your troubles. They're praying for you. They send you their greetings. Paul even said in chapter 1 that those teachers who taught slightly different things than he was teaching, you know, at least they're still spreading the gospel. At least people are still coming to Jesus through them. In chapter 2, Paul quoted one of the first hymns about Jesus, which sang of Jesus becoming humble, humiliating himself, dying on a cross, so that we can have a full relationship with God. Then he pointed out how grumbling and complaining are not reflective of that relationship. In chapter 3, Paul talked about how good deeds and his own credits and plaudits are nothing compared to knowing Christ and to looking forward to the life where God leads him. And already in chapter 4, Paul has pulled out some of his best lines. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things as you get through your days. Think about the gifts that God has given you. As Philippians has some of the best sound bites in the entire Bible, and here in today's passage, we have one of the most famous. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Or as it's also commonly said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you watch football, you might also recognize that verse because a famous quarterback named Tim Tebow would write it on his glare strips. You know, those black strips that people wear under their eyes to keep the stadium-like glare from affecting them? He would write Philippians 4:13 on his little eye strips. And this verse has gotten maybe twisted a little bit in modern times as a sort of statement that I can accomplish all my dreams through Christ who strengthens me. or I can fulfill all my aspirations through God who strengthens me, that God will help me reach my goals and dreams. But that's not exactly what Paul is saying here. We need to remember the situation that these people were in. Paul was in prison. The Philippians are in extreme poverty. And Paul says this: I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Paul isn't talking about achieving his dreams. Paul's talking about getting through life. Paul's talking about just making it through. For us, in our day to day, in our age, in our day and age, our day to day troubles and disappointments are quite often pretty fleeting. We have a bad day, our proposal isn't accepted, we lose a case, our idea doesn't work out, we overcook dinner, our old knee injury flares up, whatever. We've got a lot of short-term problems. And it's important to rest on Christ for all of our troubles, but quite often we can come back from short-term problems. We can have a better day the next day. We can even go out to dinner or in a movie or something to get our minds off those issues. While those can be serious issues, and it's important to have joy through Christ, joy in Christ through all of them, those are short-term ailments in the grand scheme of our lives. But for Paul, he has no idea when he's getting out of prison, if ever. For the Philippians, they have no idea when they're getting out of poverty and oppression. Maybe never. So when Paul tells us to respond to our troubles with joy in Christ, it's not like he's telling us to use some Neosporin and a Band-Aid and keep it elevated. Joy in Christ is not just a salve that helps our little cuts and bruises heal faster. Joy in Christ is the medicine that we have to take every day for the rest of our lives. In our weekly pill organizer, joy in Christ is the big red pill that's going to be in there every single day. Why? Well, because every day we're going to have to face a problem for which Jesus died. Because Jesus died for our sin. Some days our sin might flare up and we notice it. Some days it might not and we feel fine. But we can't skip a day of the medication. We keep sinning, so we need to keep repenting. And when we're faced with sorrows and failures for which we see no end, difficulties that we aren't sure how we're going to get out of, then that is especially when we look to Christ. Yes, joy in Christ can help us through our scrapes and bruises, but joy in Christ is what makes us able to live through grief, through pain, through failure, through sorrow, through despair. Joy in Christ is what gets us through life. Then we're ultimately cured and freed in death. The only cure is Christ's death on the cross. And we don't get to fully know that until our own deaths. Now that might sound a bit morbid, but think about it another way. Every day we know that Christ died for us. Whether we are beset by our own problems or problems that someone else has introduced to our lives, we know that there is an end to them. We know that there's life on the other side. After all, one of Paul's most stunning statements in the book of Philippians is this: for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But all of this doesn't mean that we have to wait until the end of life to have this joy. When Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any situation, he's saying something that's actually pretty unique, especially to his listeners. Again, think back to the Philippians. They're in a city that's a major crossroads in the Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, there wasn't just the Roman mythology religion, but also a handful of other religions. Philippi even had a couple temples dedicated to Egyptian gods. And of course, there were Jewish synagogues throughout the empire. For the religious people who surrounded the Philippians, the main form of religious expression was sacrifices, making sacrifices in temples. People would make sacrifices to various gods when they'd done various wrong things, or when they had various needs that they wanted those gods to satisfy. But Paul is reminding the Philippians that their sacrifice is already made. The guilt that they might have on their shoulders is lifted off because of what Christ has already done. They have a freedom from the need to worry about whether or not, in the end, God loves them because he's done. Because of what he has done. Just as the choir just sang for us, "For God so loved the world." Paul's reminding the Philippians that their sacrifice is already made. Jesus has satisfied the price for their sins. They simply need to repent and follow him. So Paul says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any situation." That's in contrast to other religions that say you need to keep making sacrifices in the temple. You need to keep atoning over and over every single time that you sin. But this statement is also unique because Paul uses two words that aren't used anywhere else in the New Testament. The word for learning the secret of being content, actually means, "I have been initiated." I have been initiated. He hasn't learned the secret of being content because he's read it somewhere. He hasn't learned the secret of content because someone else told him. He's learned the secret of content because he's been initiated into it. He has experienced the joy that comes through trouble because of knowing Christ. And the word for content is autarke, which I know might not mean that much at the moment, but auto is self and arke is beginning. Content, the way Paul phrases it, literally translates to self-beginning. Paul is saying that he's been initiated into a new way, a new self, a new beginning in which he knows that Christ is with him and that God will provide a way for him to make it through life. A new self-beginning. His contentment is in the newness that Christ gives, that Christ offers, that every single day Christ has died for his sins. And every single day, Christ offers him new life, a new path, a new way because of it. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you might remember in chapter 3, he said, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press onward toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." For Paul, following Jesus is a new start. And it was a new start that involved complete contentment no matter what lay ahead. It's a new start that can be made any time in our lives as well. This message is great news for any of us who wants to put bad things behind us. But when Paul said this, he was also talking about putting good things behind him. After all, the things that he put behind him were not just the times that he had suffered. Also, he put behind him his past as a star scholar, as a rising popular rabbi. Paul's contentment lay not in resting on the good or the bad that was in him or that he had experienced, but in going forward into what Christ had in store for him. Whether that was being in prison or getting to stay in nice houses where he could share the gospel, Paul knew that his life was moved not by him, not by what he can accomplish or where he has failed. Paul knew that his life was moved by Christ. In fact, from simply a superficial standpoint, Paul's life would have seemed to be much harder after following Jesus than before. But Paul counted that as joy and holds himself up as an example for the Philippians to follow. Now, while I hope that we can each find ways to practice joy in our lives, ways to turn toward Jesus' leadership and the contentment that comes from knowing him. We've also been given a wonderful example in recent weeks of this kind of joy in Christ through difficulty. And it's probably important to mention that joy doesn't always mean being happy. Joy is a little bit closer to contentment and assurance in what God has done. And that example, of course, would be the Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. I hope that after the horrendous tragedy in which the young man went in and shot and killed 9 of those church members, a young white man killing 9 black church members at a Bible study, I hope that you have been inspired and encouraged, especially by the reaction of the family members of those 9, by the reaction of the church, by the reaction of other churches in Charleston who have come together. Not long after the tragedy, the young man was being arraigned, and family members of those 9 made it a point to go and tell him that they forgave him, to tell him how hard it was, how awful what he had done was, but to forgive him. And that doesn't mean that they're all going to be happy and secure. But even that action is a reflection of a kind of deep contentment and joy in Christ, and the knowledge that whatever the circumstances, Christ is at work. It's an amazing story, a difficult story, but an amazing one that shows God's sustenance through awful, horrible, evil things. God's sustenance through problems that we might not be able to see through. Problems that we don't see the end of. But in the meantime, people came together in Christ and celebrated what they have in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That is our contentment through life. Whether we are going through small things, whether we are going through darkness to which we see no end, whether we're dealing with short-term things or things that might affect us the rest of our lives, knowing contentment is knowing Christ. Being initiated into that contentment is seeing the ways that God pulls you through and joins you every day through the power of His Holy Spirit, pointing you toward Christ. The Philippians had no idea when their struggles were going to end, but Paul assured them that they would end. And the joy from that is the ability to be content no matter the circumstances, to follow Christ, to know what He has done in dying on the cross, in taking off our sin and our guilt, and leading us into new things where He is the focus and the center of life. Thanks be to God for this good news, and for the good news that it is for our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.